the Porch. Here on Firefall Talk Radio, I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio, the only place you can currently hear us live is Spreaker.com. So we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God, and especially the Book of Acts Church. Porch Online Bible Study has been here for over 8 years to consider and examine how the early church served the Lord. We're here to restore the priesthood of the believer and regain the world-shaking influence the early church had. We do that by looking at the Word without putting it through a filter, without watering it down. And I believe that in doing so, we find the church the Lord intended, not the one man created. We believe that the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire still falls. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you'd like to contact us. Use the contact button. If you would like to support Firefall Talk Radio, please go to firefalltalkradio.com, and there are ways to do that. We appreciate your support and your encouragement. You keep us going. Regular blogs, thoughts, edification, and encouragement can be found at onsolomonsporch.com. Also, appreciate our Blog Talk listeners, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners. You know, Blog Talk was on, the Porch was on Blog Talk first. 7 years worth of, actually maybe eight. I know I've taken some off there. I will be taking more down. There are a lot of Porch archives there if you'd like to listen and catch up. Eventually, they'll all be gone. I'm taking all the archives down. All the ones on Spreaker are already gone. Changes are coming. And one of those changes is we can no longer keep both the Blog Talk account and the Spreaker account up and running. And now that Blog Talk has absorbed Spreaker, it's time to make a decision. Try to be loyal to everyone, but that's really not working. Asked for feedback, got none. So I'm going to have to make a decision. One account's going to be shut down, and whichever one is best suited for the Porch is the one that we will keep. As of now, Spreaker, the Spreaker app will give you updates on broadcast, as well as the still active Facebook and Twitter accounts. One of the other things we started 5 years ago was praise reports and prayer requests. And at the time, I'd mentioned that I used to do it in the home church and the impact that it had. It was requested and responded to with great support and interest. Well, 5 years have gone by. A lot of those people that encouraged me to do it are no longer around, and it's the same two or three people that participate. And while I'm always available for your prayer needs, and if you'd like to send them, I will receive them and pray over them. This is another thing that is under consideration for being removed. The format of the Porch will change in June no matter what. Things are heating up in the Middle East as the upcoming 70th anniversary of Israel as a nation. The exact legal date was May 14th. The new embassy, the new U.S. embassy, opens on the 12th. And right now, actually literally right now, about an hour ago, Israel's Iron Dome absorbed 20 missiles sent by Iran from Syria. So there's a lot going on in the Middle East. We need to watch and we need to pray. Well, I do. I watch and I pray and I praise. And I praise the Lord for this home that we have that allows me to do this. For my lovely wife, our sons and daughter-in-laws, our soon-to-be grandchild, our furry kids, and our possessions. I praise him for the protection that he gives us, the availability of his word, this ministry that he allows me to work. I praise him for all of you, for the dreams and the visions. I praise him for healing virtues. We're in the middle of an allergy attack right now, pollen and all sorts of other things, and warm weather, so excuse the raspiness of my voice. I'm not trying to be radio cool here. I praise him for the ability to praise him. I just do. And I'm thankful for being a new creation. And I'm thankful for living in these prophetic times. And I praise him for America. There are a lot of things I don't like, but the fact that I was born and raised here, grandparents came from Italy, they chose to be here, and I am thankful that this is where the Lord has placed me. I praise him for the signs that he's giving us, that he's getting ready for his return. And so get your lamps trimmed and be ready. Our spirits and creations groaning for the return of the King, therefore I must praise him for the coming kingdom in the New Jerusalem. Which brings me to my prayer request for the current Jerusalem, everything that's ongoing and coming in the near future, as well as pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, which only means one thing, the Prince of Peace returns. I pray for the fatherless, the widow, the innocents, the victims of injustice. And when I say innocents, I mean in and out of the womb, and I also mean both human and furry. The way we treat our children and God's creation is abhorrent, in my opinion. And I pray for the people that have been victimized. I pray for our brothers and sisters that are being martyred around the world. I pray that we would prosper as our soul prospers in accordance with his word, for divine wholeness, health, and healing, for me, for you, my wife, and my family. I pray daily to get back to our divine design, to not be bound by our mortal shells and what ancestry and poor eating habits and the things they put in our food have done to us. I pray for healing right now. For each and every one of you that are struggling, dealing with something mental, physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is, I pray for protection and the inspiration. I pray for the remnant to wake up. You know, I say this every week, and I keep believing it'll happen. That it'll rise up, that it'll answer the call to action, turn its back on religion, and move forward into the freedom that the kingdom of God offers us. And I pray that those that have been blessed would be a blessing. You know, Mission 2018, when it started out, I thought it was going to be something else. And then I got new orders. And it kicked it to a higher level of warfare and a higher assignment than I had ever imagined. So I'm in the middle of a different war. It requires a different approach. So that means a higher level of prayer, a higher level of intercession from those that intercede. Preparation and my response as well as the response of others is required. I pray for protection over each and every one of us, every member of my team, SRT, the porch, Firefall, all the things that the Lord has directed me to do. The enemy knows the time. The enemy knows what we're doing, doesn't know what we're about to do, but he's ramped up the attacks, and I'm not going to be fooled by the ear ticklers. And neither should you. Stacy in Texas, my apologies last week. She did send it to me, and I was not alerted to it, and I missed it, so I'm sorry. Praise report, prayer request for today. Thankful for my family, furry kids, and the like-minded believers in my life. Finally got our apartment moving in slowly. Please pray for our house to sell and Neil to find a job here. He's dealing with a lot of red tape. Kim in Fort Mitchell, I am well because God woke me up sober. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. Haven't prayed like I should, and that's why it didn't take long for all kinds of fears to kick in. And with that, the urge to control situations and the people around me. Well, I prayed myself to sleep last night, and I woke up with nothing but God on my mind this morning. I feel grateful for this love of His. I am worthy, and that's because I have a Savior who saved my soul. Thank you, Father, for everything you're providing for my children and I. Praying for acceptance and compassion. I'm praying for patience and strength for all believers, for protection, blessing for the porch families and all believers. Father, I know you have heard my prayers about this child support case and this unemployment appeal. I surrender. Whatever the outcome will be in both cases, I will accept. Because you have a plan and I have faith in it. Father, I love you and I want to thank you. For your love is stronger than every fear, every rejection, everything else sent by the enemy. Father, hear my voice in Jesus' name. Well, Lord, I know you heard. I know you were listening. I never doubt that. So right now, those of us that are listening live and those that are listening later, we come together in agreement. We touch and agree for Stacy and Neil in this situation and Kim in her situation and all the situations that are being laid before you. You are the only one that can fix them. You are the only one that can change them. We pray right now the enemy's hand be taken out of it. We pray that man's hand be taken out of it. And we pray that your will be done, only your will be done. We thank you for healing us. We thank you for giving us the ability to endure, to press on to the higher calling, to keep our eyes on you and to not go down rabbit holes and chasing all these other things, but to keep our heart, mind, soul, and spirit on you. Right now, we clear our minds. We bind the distractions. We bind the enemy. We shut it down. We forbid it from happening. We want to hear what you have to say. We want the Holy Spirit to have his way. But we also want to tell you how much we love you. We love you when we're awake. We love you when we're asleep. We love you in every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Bless this time, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb, the upper room, the free flow of the Holy Spirit, for your guidance. Thank you for hearing our prayers, answering our prayers. Thank you for protection against this ravenous enemy and giving us the ability to defeat them and to push them back. We just thank you for your love. We're not going to make it without it. So we are counting on it. We're hiding in the shadow of your wings, knowing that that place is safe, it's peaceful, and it bathes us in your love and your loving presence. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Lessons are proprietary information except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information in the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we've been talking about the Great Awakening. We've been talking about revivals. We've looked at the end of religion. And I believe we've come to the conclusion that a divinely inspired awakening must come about through the influence and assistance of the Holy Spirit. And he will only do so in line with the Word, which is why we go to the Word right now. We go back to Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Kingdom of Heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps, a separate vessel containing oil. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." "Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and heal in your name and cast out demons in your name?" Lord, Lord is a sign of emotional pleading. That's not going to cut it. As believers, we must be alert. We must be prepared to greet Messiah when he returns. We must be prepared. Other people cannot prepare us at the last minute, and at the last minute, there won't be enough time. One of the ways to be ready, according to this parable, is to trim your lamp, which we've talked about, and to have enough oil in it and with it. You're not going to make that trip in the darkness of midnight with a lamp that is A, untrimmed, and B, empty. You know, we talked about it, and this has resonated with me anyway, that trimming the charred portion of the wick and raising the wick to just that right level is a requirement. I did not know that. I skipped out on Candlemaking 101. I dropped it, and I took Comic Book Appreciation 101. So I don't understand candles. And when we've had power outages and burned the candles, I figured, well, the bigger the wick, the greater the light. Well, it also created more smoke, more soot, melted more wax, and made the glass more hot. It was just wrong. I know better now. And without that, without the proper amount of oil for those kind of lamps, what's the point of even having one? So in this parable, one party was ready and the other was completely unprepared. And even though the foolish were smart enough to trim the wick, that wasn't enough. They'd run out of oil and they had none left. And the other thing about that poorly trimmed wick is it creates a weird flame. So in the future, I will keep it trimmed down to about 1/5, 1/8 of an inch, somewhere in there. And I'll be more conscientious. I don't want it to burn out. I don't want it to give off that weird-looking flame, which I've noticed. It's a bizarre-looking flame. It has this little bubble in the middle of it, this little blue thing. And I always thought that was part of the equation. Boy, how wrong I was. It created a strange-looking fire. And the first time I said that 2 weeks ago, that kind of jumped in my spirit. Strange fire is not what we want. Strange fire brings judgment upon those who create it. If you look at Leviticus 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, and you look at Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, you see that they were slain by God, consumed by fire, falling from heaven in the court of the tabernacle. Now, what did they do to incur such a severe, dramatic judgment? Well, they offered profane or strange fire. Now, when you look at Leviticus 10, there's a lot of different things they could have done. They put the wrong coals in the censers. You could only use coals from the altar of burnt offering. It says that in Leviticus 16:12. Take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine. Bring it inside the veil. You couldn't just go out and get any coal. You had to take a coal that was already in his fire. There's a continuity that is required. I don't know about you, if you're not seeing all the correlations here between old religion, new religion, between some of the craziness we're seeing now in the church. Most of it has no continuity back to that upper room fire. Well, the other thing might have happened is maybe they were drunk. You could not be intoxicated and serve God in the tabernacle. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Paul echoes this in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I can tell you right now, I know for a fact, pastors, preachers, teachers, performers that have been up on stages in sanctuaries, high, drunk, hungover from the night before, having gotten out of bed with a male or a female that was not their husband or wife, and they may or may not have been married. You can figure out what I just said for yourself. And they got up on stage and lifted unholy hands towards heaven. And I will tell you, there were a number of times, knowing what I knew, both in the natural and the spirit, I would look at people up on stage and I would want to shout, have you no fear of a living God? And I would ask the Lord, Lord, do they have no fear of you? And he would remind me, not they had no fear of me now, and they had no fear of me last night either. Maybe Aaron's sons just arrogantly attempted to enter the most holy place, which is prohibited, and was struck down before doing so. Or maybe the incense they were offering was pagan, from a pagan design, or it was at the wrong time. No matter what it was sin. And any combination of that was sin. And then fire went out from the Lord, and they were consumed. We are blessed by faithfulness, and we are chastised by disobedience. They were devoured, and their cousins were forced to pick up their priestly tunics and carry them outside the camp for burial. You think that's really harsh? I would have been shocked. First that they did it, and then what the outcome was. Well, I also would have been shocked in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to Peter, lying to the Holy Spirit, when they didn't have to lie. It was their money. They didn't have to lie about it. They could have given what they wanted to give. The abiding truth in all of this is willful disobedience against the will of God will incur wrath and judgment. It will start out, he'll chastise. The Holy Spirit will convict. Hopefully you'll repent. Eventually, there will be a price to pay. And these two were high priests. They were Aaron's sons. It didn't matter. So we are called to trim our lamps at regular intervals to get a consistent, pure light. We need to commit to being good at it. We don't want to burn up fuel or waste fuel on drama or smoke or any of those things. I belong to the No Drama Club. I have a card carrying membership. No Drama Club, subchapter, No Rabbit Hole Club. I don't want a dim flame. I want to be able to see in the darkness that's coming. I want the reservoir to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to keep it trimmed. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be responsible, and I'm not going to expect anybody else to do it. And I'm also going to understand that my lamp is my lamp, but then when we get together and all of our lamps come together, we create this beaming light. So the children of Israel, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a king. They wanted somebody to restore Israel as a political nation. And unfortunately, they needed to be restored as a spiritual nation. He needed the hearts of his people first. He needed an internal repentance, not just external submission. He needed deliverance from sin, not political deliverance. Folks, I'm going to say it again. We can get all up in arms about politics and the White House and whose house and the outhouse. It doesn't matter. If God is not in control, and if we are not obedient, and if we are not righteous, and America is an unrighteous nation, the number of babies we kill every day, the number of perversion and debauchery from people that are put in power, that lay their hands on Bibles to take oaths, that court the church and say they're going to do one thing and they do another. And at a midnight cry, midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Midnight, a time of judgment, a time of blessing. We've been warned that the master of the house could be coming in the evening at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster in the morning. I think the variation in his time frame has to do with the whole world. Of course, Israel is the primary focus, Jew, then Gentile. Midnight, darkest hour of the day, turning point of one time frame to another, one season to another. The time of testing is the darkest time of your life. Some of you right now are going through your midnight. You're finding out things about yourself and the darkness that you don't like, because it reveals your mindset. The Passover judgment happened at midnight. The walls of the prison for Paul and Silas fell at midnight when they were praising God. No matter how long you go through your midnight, God's promises are fulfilled in the morning. But it will also come with instructions for you to obey. What is our blessing can be the nightmare of the non-believer. Don't ever presume that the non-believer or the unbelieving world understands. We cast our pearls before swine. We try to explain to them prophecy, which means nothing to them. We think that if we tell them about what's coming, they'll change. And every now and then, people do get saved out of fear. But really, we're supposed to love them into the kingdom. We're supposed to tell them about his love. We're supposed to tell them that it won't be midnight forever. I believe we're living in a time of midnight. We can't endure with empty lamps. Running on empty may make a great song, but it doesn't make a great reality. And a strange fire is unacceptable. Be careful. You go to concerts, you go to conferences, you go to all these places, you watch all these things, you get all excited because you think it's anointed or it's important. Be careful to test the spirits. And be careful to ask the Lord, is this fire of you? Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire, profane, unholy. And that word in the Hebrew for strange is from the root to turn aside, as in adultery. And as I wrote that, the Lord led me to Revelation. So let's go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All of those things he commends them for, and one thing undoes it all. They left their first love, which was him. They'd gotten caught up in religion. They'd gotten caught up in service. They've gotten caught up in all the things he mentioned, standing against the enemy, standing against false teaching, exposing the wolves in sheep's clothing. But all of that was undone because they lost their love. When you look at these seven messages to the seven churches, which is the seven lampstands, it reflects the state of Messiah's church. When it was written, I believe it's similar today. Many will say, well, it's the seven stages or ages of the church. No, I believe they all exist simultaneously. We're called to faithfulness and integrity. And the one thing we see in all of the messages, that those who are obedient are rewarded, and those who are disobedient are not. So jump with me down to the church at Pergamos, because there's something that's mentioned in Ephesus, which we talked about, paranormal city, a lot of the people that got saved come out of the occult and all the pagan practices. It's the church where Paul teaches about the gifts. Let's jump down to Pergamos. That's verse 12 of chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Hasatan, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is exactly the same thing, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We know that's the word. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I see a pattern here. So we went from Ephesus to Pergamos. We have the Nicolaitans. We have the doctrine of Balaam. We have sexual immorality. We have paganism. We have occult practices. Let's jump down to verse 18 in the church in Thyatira. These things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and even your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nation. We could go on. I don't want to make this a teaching about the churches. We'll catch up to that. But the fact is, they did some really great things. But it took one or two things to undo all of that. And there's a pattern here. Sexual immorality, occult, paganistic activities, things that are detestable to God. We have things in the body today that are of a counterfeit awakening, teachings and worship and music and things that are done that, having come out of the occult, having come out of the New Age, I can spot clearly, but so many seem to be seduced. And you may stand before him at some point and tell him about all the great things and all the ministry you did and all the evangelizing you did. And then he's going to look at you and say, yes, but I have this one thing against you. We want revival. We want awakening, but we don't want the chastisement it takes to get it. For the most part, we don't want to even take the time to trim the lamp. Maybe we didn't know. Maybe we're ignorant. I'll give that. It's not taught. It's not talked about. I could find very little on it in the commentaries. Very little. We don't want the work it takes to keep the oil fresh and to stay in right relationship and to walk in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We don't even want to accept correction when what we do is done incorrectly or from the wrong spirit or for the wrong reasons. I read these things and I have people question the word, oh, the Lord wouldn't close the door on people. That's not the God I know. Well, you're right. You know a different God. You don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't know the God of the Bible, because if you did, you'd read the Bible and you'd see that he did close the door, and he will close the door, and there will be people, well-meaning people, ignorant people, who did all the things we think indicate that they are powerful members of the church, and he's going to say, I never knew you. We don't want to hear about sin in the camp, or we don't want to hear about strange fire. Oh, boy, definitely don't want to hear that. Oh, Richard, you're too judgmental. You're too fixated on all that stuff. Grace, grace, all is grace. And they got demon orbs flying through sanctuaries, and they got fallen angels performing on cue. We want the pendulum of grace to swing so far that there's no need for holiness. Let's go back and look at Nadab and Abihu. You know, in Exodus chapter 24, if you look at 1 and 2, listen to what I'm about to share with you. Now he, capital H, Jehovah, says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. They were invited by name into the presence of God. So Moses alone, and Moses alone shall come up near the Lord. They shall not come up near, nor shall the people go up with him. We jump down to verses 9 and 11 of Exodus 24. Now Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. These two sons of Aaron saw God's glory. They were appointed by God to be priests. They were invited by name into his presence. And they scorned his glory. They rejected it. with the profane fire. I don't understand that. Personally, I don't understand that. Was it arrogance? Was it pride? I don't know what it was, but they did, and they were killed. And then you look at Leviticus 10:3, and Moses gives a message to Aaron from the Lord. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people of Israel, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. He didn't plead for his sons. He didn't wail. He didn't offer incriminations against God for what had happened. He understood that if they had not been judged, if their drunken, profane disobedience, pagan efforts, whatever it was, arrogance, if their actions had not been established as an evil example for coming generations, it would have been replicated. Aaron recognized this, and he held his peace. The same is said of the churches mentioned in Revelation. He complimented them, but then he chastised them. And he said to them, "I must chastise you, and if you don't repent, I must punish you. And the destruction is by fire." Folks, this thing about the Holy Spirit and fire, this thing about the lamps and the oil, it flows through every part of our life right now as we await the coming of the King. We've seen in biblical history that by fire he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the armies of Pharaoh with the flood, but he kept them back with the fire. He used fire in the destruction of his enemies. He used fire against the rebels at Korah. He used fire on Mount Carmel. There are times that his fire represents judgment, represents destruction. We see it in the future, the first trumpet in Revelation 8:7. The first angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. You know, I talk to people about the thirds of the earth that are destroyed, and all that's really left is the Middle East, and they go, "Huh? Where do you get that? He wouldn't do that." Open the Word. Open prophecy. First of all he's got to do in his judgment is let the volcanoes all go off at the same time. The ring of fire goes. The Pacific is gone. All those states and nations around the ring of fire are gone. The rest of those areas are engulfed in sulfuric ash like we're seeing in Hawaii right now. We see that fire protects the two witnesses in Israel in Revelation 11. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. The fire of God, it's a visual, tangible, biblical example of God. The destruction of Babylon. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will utterly be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Revelation 18:8. When Satan gets out of the pit and he deceives the people and they rebel against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the wonders of the new millennium, they're destroyed. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. But we also know that a fire will renovate the earth. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:10-13, fire is going to purify. What is it we think is going to happen at the end? If you listen to some of the ear ticklers, none of that's going to happen. If you listen to the Kingdom Now Dominion crowd, oh, they're going to influence the seven mountains of influence, and they're going to change everything, and there's going to be peace and prosperity for 500 years, and then they're going to hand the kingdom over to the king. And none of this is going to happen. Wrong answer. Thank you for playing Pick Up Your Parting Gifts on the way out. It's not biblical. It's a false teaching. But there's also another fire I've been talking to you about for 8 years. John the Baptist mentions it in Luke 3:16. Sometimes the numbering is really interesting and fascinating to me because it was a man that did it many, many, many years later, and they all seem to correlate. But Luke 3:16 says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the one of John 3:16 is foreshadowed in Luke 3:16. But the Lord tells us in John 14, I'm going to give you the Amplified Version, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take it to heart, because, meaning the world, it does not see him or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. Look at John 14:17. It will be in you. Why are many of you still looking for external manifestations of the Holy Spirit? I've been listening very clearly to a lot of the praise and worship songs I've sung over the years, and I've been stopped in my tracks that they're sung from an Old Testament perspective. Lord, come down. Why? He's already here. He's already inside of you. Spirit's in you. The fire's in you. The power of heaven and earth is in you. Stop looking externally, for what abides takes permanent residence inside of you. Walk in it. Activate it. Keep it going. Keep it stoked. Don't be a foolish version. Don't be empty. Don't think your vessel's empty. If your vessel's empty, we have a problem. Jump down to John 14:26. But the comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything that I have told. The key is in your lamp. Is it the wick trimmed? And is it filled with oil? And is your vessel full? What do you think that full vessel is? It's you. So if he's in you, why are you still looking for him outside of you? Is he internal or external? What is it? You have to decide. You have to take a look at your spiritual walk, and you've got to be honest with yourself. If you've been looking for him outside of you, if you've been listening to these teachers teaching you to look for him outside of you, if you've been singing these songs that indicate he's outside of you, we may have a problem. He's not. I don't understand how we've been fooled. I used to sing some of these songs with fervor, and they used to touch me. And now I look at them and go, why didn't I see it? Why didn't I get it? This is wrong. This is an Old Testament pre-upper room mindset. Leviticus 24:2-4 give us one example. command the children of Israel that they may bring to you pure oil. Pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. See, it took the high priest to do that, to keep the lamp burning continually. It took the high priest to fill the lamp with this pure olive oil so that they would burn continually. Outside the veil of testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually. But we don't need Aaron's high priesthood anymore. We don't need Aaron anymore. Aaron's gone, by the way. And Aaron, when I meet you, I'll apologize if you find that offensive. But the fact is this, I don't need Aaron to tend the lampstands, right? According to Revelation, the Lord walks amongst the lampstands, but I take the Lord at his word, at his red letter statements, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. By implication, you are the lamp. The infilling of the Holy Spirit and the fire that comes with it makes you that lampstand that would burn in the tabernacle that Aaron had to tend, that now the Lord tends through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We want a great awakening. We've been fooled. We've been fooled by dead religion. We've been fooled by the enemy. The fire was always there. Most of what the enemy has done, he has tricked us into doing to ourselves. We sing these old hymns, put oil in my lamp, keep me burning. That's spiritual nonsense. If you are saved, born again, if you are spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit is in you and abides in you with the manifestation of the fruit and the gifts working together for the purpose of the kingdom, why are you asking him to put oil in your lamp? It's already there. Therefore, the problem must be the wick, must be that what you're burning is a strange, profane fire. I pray right now in the power of the Holy Spirit that your eyes are open. I pray that the next time you watch something from the kingdom on TV or in person or on the internet, that you have eyes to see and you begin to notice the strange, profane fire. You begin to notice the things that are not of the Lord that they say they are, but they are a counterfeit. I don't have any time for counterfeits. I don't have time for distraction. I have time for one thing and one thing only, to prepare for the return of the King. And to do that, my wick must be trimmed. I know I'm full of the oil. Some may say I'm full of other things too, but we won't go there. But I am filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I endeavor to walk in the Spirit 24/7, even when I sleep. I pray that while my flesh man sleeps, my spirit man is awake, alert, prepared to receive and hear and see from the Lord and also for the enemy. My spirit man runs on the fire of the Holy Spirit. I endeavor to be a walking, spiritual nuclear reactor of his power and of his presence so that I am always ready with a word in due season to have the love of the Lord present, which takes fervor and passion and fire, to have the gifts present, to have the fruit present, to shine the light in the darkness, to help people find their way home, to fight off the enemy. That's why right now I'm almost, I don't know what the word would be, fanatical against anything that would interfere with that. So my question becomes, what about your lamp? That's what this is about, the believer's lamp. I'm assuming that if you're listening, you're a believer. What about your lamp? Is it trimmed? Is it filled? Is it empty? Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the King? What's going on in your midnight right now? I can't answer those things for you. Even if I had revelation, I wouldn't answer them for you. You have to find them out. But my heart's cry, and the reason I started this all these years ago, the Lord started it, asked me to do it. Solomon's Porch goes back to January of 2000. The home fellowship, the online Bible study. All these years of doing this has been for one thing and one thing only, to prepare for the return of the King, to return back to the simplicity of the gospel and the power and the evangelism and the presence of the Book of Acts Church. And I've discovered something very profound. There aren't a lot of people that want that. Father, I come to you now in the name of Yeshua, the name of your Son, my Lord and Savior, my Master, my Teacher, my friend. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what he did for me and for my brothers and sisters on the cross. I thank you that through him you sent back the Holy Spirit so that we could be connected to you and be connected to the throne room and never be separated from you. I thank you for the word which encourages us, corrects us, teaches us. I'm asking for me and all those that are listening. If there's any area of our life that needs to be trimmed, show us. If there's a part of our life that's left over from the past, are we burning an oil that is not of yours, not a pure oil? Are we producing a strange or profane fire? Let us know. Tell us. Show us. We want to go. We want to do. We want to preach. We want to teach. We want to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But we can't do that if we're bound up in religion and we're bound up in false teachings and if we're bound up in all these things that have kept us bound, our foolish decisions and thinking that it was of you. And instead of having Isaac, we created Ishmael. And now we're whining and moaning and groaning because we're living out the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. Been there, done that. It's not a good place to be. But Father, in your love, in your grace, in your mercy, help us. Teach us. Awaken us. And those who have ears to hear and a heart to receive, say amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face like Israel, may the Lord's eyes always be upon you. May you be the apple of his eye. Receive his grace. Receive his love. Receive his mercy. I just pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.